Like we're going to have lots of preachers. That's good. Okay, Acts, the third chapter, plays once again. We'll begin with reading with verse 19, just to get a little tie-in here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have all likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas with and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us pray. Father, again we seek thy blessing, knowing that without thee we can do nothing. And if we seek to build a house, we seek to build it in vain, except the Lord do that. And so we ask thee that thou wilt just come in and bless us this day, revealing to us something more of thy mind and will, that we may do it, and not simply be hearers of the word, and not doers, that we might have true faith, that faith that as a result of its action in our lives, we do work. We do live for thee. We just seek this of thee, that thou wilt bless and give us a good time, and not only we, but each class. We seek thy hand on everyone, from the very youngest, that there they might understand, to we who are the oldest. We just seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, you will recall, beginning with verse 19, that we spoke about repentance and conversion that Peter was calling for, and the fact that God had sent him to give them forgiveness of sins. And in verse 22 it says, and Moses truly said unto the, well, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Now observe that this is Old Testament prophecy that he's speaking of, because he's speaking about the prophets of the Old Testament. And they spoke about the golden days of the Messianic reign. And to the Jew today, this is the important thing. In this book on Jewish folklore, I come across again and again that they say, when the Messiah is come, then things will be all straightened out. And this Messiah is to do this very thing. And what they're anticipating, of course, is the coming of Christ to reign, as the prophets had foretold. And so he's speaking about this. Now, we have picked this up from the Bible, and we speak about the lamb lying down with the lion. In a recent Life magazine, there was a picture of a lion and a lamb lying down next to it. Well, that came from the Bible. Whether they know it or not, I don't know if they know it, because sometimes they don't know. There was a sign out on one of the cemeteries here, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, and they had at the end of it Shakespeare. Well, that's not in Shakespeare. It happens to be in the Bible. So sometimes these people use these things that are from the Bible, and they're so familiar to them as far as quotations are concerned that they don't know where they come from. And so the lion and the lamb, of course, and the child playing on the asp's hole and the bear feeding with the ox is all from the Bible. And that's the day in which, when Christ will reign, there will be peace indeed. And it will be the nearest thing to heaven on earth. And of course, that's the thing of which the mouth of the holy prophets spoke since the world began. And so, this is what he's talking about, and Peter's talking about this, and this is what Peter sees, even in his epistle, when he speaks about the day of the vengeance of God and fire, him coming in fire. He's speaking about that day. He's not speaking about the Lord's coming for the church, because that will be a secret to the world. And when men will be snatched up, and they'll wonder what happened. I suppose they'll say that we have visitors from outer space who took a large percentage of our population. And that will be true. A visitor. 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And of course, this was prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now he said he was going to be a prophet like unto Moses. And of course, the Lord is like Moses in many respects, but the greater than Moses. Because the Lord Jesus Christ led his people out from the slavery of sin and from the world. He overcame the world for them from Satan's power, as Moses led the children of Israel from Pharaoh's power. He guided them through the wilderness as the Lord Jesus guides his own. And of course, he was their leader and their prophet. And not only that, but he was their judge. And Moses judged the people, and so will the Lord. And so, in many respects, and I suppose that could be explored further, but he will be alike unto him. And of course, every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. And that's so true. If we will not hear Christ and his word to us and receive him as Lord and Savior, that soul will be destroyed among the people. And it's eternal destruction. And in verse 24 it says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days, of these days. And so they have. Now he makes an issue of it and says, ye are the children of the prophets. And of course, Israel was that. And of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He's saying not only you will be blessed, but he's saying all kindreds, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he says that will happen through Abraham. How? Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities And so he says, the word from Moses is being fulfilled. Now, this was important to the Jew because the Jew, even today, considered Moses one of the greatest men that ever lived. And he was. When you think of that, this man leading more than a million people through a wilderness under God's hand, what a leader he must have been. And being able to so govern them under the hand of God, he was a great man. Moses was a great man. And of course they recognize this, and so Peter reverts back and speaks of him. He also speaks of Abraham, because Abraham, they consider the father of them all, and truly he is. And not only of them, but the scripture goes on to say that he's the father of all those who believe. And so he's the father of the Gentile believers in this sense. But he says that God has come first to you, Jews. And always Paul did that very thing. First to the synagogue. And then he would go to the Gentiles. First to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. And God did that. That's his order. He came first to the Jew. He raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so he speaks. Now, the important thing is twofold here to see. One, that he spoke about the resurrection of Christ, which is very, very important. And we, I think, should stress that in speaking to people. People generally know and believe that Christ died. They say he's not here. He must be dead. So they believe in his death. There's no problem there. But to speak of his resurrection is the thing that we have to do, because then we can present a living Savior. Now, this is important. And to make them realize that they have to face him. And so here we have it. He speaks of his resurrection. The other thing is to turn away every one of you from iniquity, your iniquity. Now, notice what happens. And the reason I make a stress on that is because of what takes place. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even time, too late for a trial. And so what they do is put them into a ward and hold them over for the next day. But the people who came upon them were the priests, the captain of the temple. The temple had its own guard, and as we hire men to take care of our shopping centers, and they're not the police, they're hired men, who are called security men, who walk about and watch for thieves and so forth. So they had this temple guard, and it perhaps was the guard, it could have been the guard that was set outside the tomb, because Pilate said to him, you have a guard, make it as secure as you can. So it's possible that, or it could have been a quartet of soldiers. But nevertheless, they had a guard, and here was the captain of the temple guard, and so he comes in and he takes a hold of them and puts them in the ward. Now, the other group that is had here are the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were a religious group, along with the Pharisees, who were like a modern Jew. They only accepted the books of Moses. They did not accept the rest of the Bible of the Old Testament. They were among the wealthy class of the Jews. They recognized the Roman government and wanted that type of thing, apparently, didn't object to it anyhow. They did not believe in angels. They didn't think there was such a thing as an angel. They did not think there was such a thing as a spirit. And they denied the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the dead. And so when this man, Peter, stood up with John and preached the resurrection of the dead, they strongly objected. So they're going to bring them to trial. So they have them arrested. But notice, verse 4. Peter had preached his sermon. As a result, many of them believed which heard the word. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Now there may have been women there may not. But it says the men were 5,000. It must have been quite a group that was gathered together. And maybe this is part of the reason that the temple guard got a little excited. All these people there in that temple and surrounding, listening to these preachers preach, They thought we better handle the situation. I don't know what they thought, but nevertheless, about 5,000 believed. Many of them heard and believed. Now, there may have been more that did not believe. Apparently, there were those who took them captive. So the word was very effective then under Peter in that day. And perhaps God did this to start the church and give a basis for it. Then verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and the scribe and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now here are the elite of Israel, representing the government, representing the religious factors of the city and nation, because the rulers were there, as well as the elders and scribes, and the high priests. Now, Annas had been the high priest some years before. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas, and these men were appointed by the rulers. They were not appointed, as in the Old Testament, by God, and superseded by those whom God appointed. But Annas was appointed, and he served for some 6 years, if I remember correctly. And then he was removed by a ruler, and Caiaphas was appointed. However, Luke tells us both of them reigned at one time, and maybe the older man, because of his age, was permitted to participate in the thing. But nevertheless, God recognized this. And it's interesting to me, you see, he was set up then, as these were men were set up as the rulers of the people. And when Caiaphas said that it was necessary for one man to die that the whole nation perish not, he made that statement. It says that he spake by the Spirit of God because he was high priest that year. And he having the position, God says, all right, I'll recognize this, and I'm going to speak through you. Even though he wasn't a saved man, he wasn't a believer, but he's high priest. And God will recognize authority, and we have to. You see, we're to be subject to the powers that be. And this is one of the great errors of those who participate in drugs. And it annoys me exceedingly that our government attacks the source of the drugs where they're made rather than the ones who use them. You see, if they would attack the user, and the user would cease to use it, there'd be no need for a source of drugs. And I don't understand that they don't do that. If they want to stop it, punish the user. Then stop it. But they don't think that way, and I don't know why they don't think that way. But they don't. And actually, the users of drugs then are going against government, against authority, because our land still has laws against it. And as soon as they do that, then they defy the God who has established the government. And men think, well, I can do it and get by with it. They don't get by with it. I think so often of that verse that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he's not simply talking about revenge and saying, well, don't you Christians take revenge on an individual who's mistreated you. Don't do that. He is saying that. He's not simply saying that. He says, don't you take revenge, because I will take revenge. You don't have to worry about taking revenge. I'll take care of the situation. You leave them with me. But he's also saying that I will repay. And when we sin, there is a penalty to be paid. And some men, I think of Goring. Remember Goring, World War II? He was one of the German leaders, as you'll remember. I think he was in charge of the aviation sector of that great army. And Goring was a definite underbeliever. He had nothing to do with Christ. And when the Lutheran minister came and served him before he was to die, this Lutheran minister preached the gospel to him. I read what the Lutheran said. And Goring could have been saved through what he said. Goring's wife and daughter were both Christians. And they pleaded with Goring to receive Christ. And he said, I want nothing to do with that Jew. He had within his heel, if you'll remember, a little bottle or something of poison or a tablet or something. And when, before he was to die, he decided he would cheat the government putting him to death. So he took off his heel, took the medicine or poison, and killed himself. Now we say the man didn't pay. I mean, how many lives was he responsible for in the bombings and so forth? He couldn't pay. He didn't get what was due him. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And men don't get by. They can take their lives and keep a natural human government from taking vengeance on them, but they can't keep God, because they have to face him in eternity. God happens to be alive. And Jesus Christ happens to be alive. And he will judge. And God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. The flaunting of authority then is not to be had. And it's quite evident here that when these men gather together, then they bring out their prisoners. And in verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So Peter answers them with respect, as far as I can see. He doesn't think that he doesn't have to, because he knows the truth and these men don't. And he doesn't take the attitude that they're a group of scoundrels, which they were, but he doesn't take that attitude for them. But they ask him two questions. They say, by what power? And then they say, or by what name have you done this? Now, it was quite evident to them that a power had been exercised, because here was a man who was 40 years. The man, in verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and there was no question about it that something had taken place that they couldn't explain. They could see the result of it, and they wanted to know where these men got this power, or what name had been used to do this. Now, the reason they might have asked what name, because in the Old Testament, the prophets would always speak in the name of Jehovah. And, of course, they were recognized as having this particular power because they knew Jehovah. And so they say to them, then, by what power, what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, notice, there's a gentleness here. There's a respect here. He addresses them properly. He says, if this day we be examined of a good deed. Now notice how clever he is. Now, the reason that Peter is clever is because it says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is what gives men wisdom, because Christ has made unto us wisdom. And the way he's made unto us wisdom is through the Spirit of God. Someone we'd like to see, ones of the Lord, speak to them. We can say to the Lord, now, Lord, you speak to me. But we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we'll be in control. If the Spirit of God is not in control, then somebody else is. That's evident. It can be ourselves, or if one were yielded to Satan, Satan could control our evil spirit. No doubt about that. And this is true of mediums. But if we want to speak for God, then we have to be filled with the Spirit of God so that he can move us. Now, the key to being filled with the Spirit of God is not some holiness on our part in the sense of some quality about us, but rather the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit is to have no say of our own. Now, the way this is accomplished is to deal with any sin that is in our lives. For instance, if I have lied, that lie has broken fellowship with God. It has not broken relationship to God, but it has broken fellowship with God, and I am walking in darkness. God dwells in the light, and he only abides in the light. So I am out of fellowship and out of touch with him. The Spirit of God is not ruling. I am ruling because I have lied. I have acted against the will of God and acted on my own will. When, as a believer, I deal with that lie and confess it to him, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, what I'm saying to him is, Lord, I was wrong in lying. I did it because I wanted to do it, and I confess it to you. And I'm submitting my will then to his will. And I'm saying, I don't want to rule with my lie. I want you to rule. And as soon as we do that, then the Spirit of God can take over. There's nothing to hinder. And we can move out and be confident that the Spirit of God has his way with me as long as I know of no unconfessed sin in my life. So Peter, being filled with the Spirit of God, then addresses them, and he does it with wisdom, because he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed. Now, he forces an issue, you see. They couldn't say to him, well, you've done something evil, and you stand before us in trial for the evil that you've done. He says, it was a good deed. And you're examining us for a good deed. You see how clever he is. And then he goes on to say, done to the impotent man. He says, you realize, of course, that this man lay some 40 years, for over 40 years here. Don't you? He was impotent. Something did happen to him, didn't it? And you can see how he lines it up before he presents what he's going to say. And then he goes on to say, you're asking by what means he is made whole. And once again, he's forcing an issue. He says, the man's healed, isn't he? And so he lays out these three things before he says anything else about the explanation. But he says, if this is true, then he says, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, that this man stand here before you whole. What an attack. What an attack. Here they would have thought, maybe in the name of Moses or in the name of somebody else, or maybe in the name of Jehovah, something would be said here. But he says, no. The one that you have despised, Jesus of Nazareth. Now the reason that Nazareth was despised was because it was a provincial town, and the people had a slightly different accent from those of the cultivated people of Jerusalem. And remember, Nathanael said to the Lord, to Andrew, he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And there's sort of a slander about that, because the people were maybe country people or something. They weren't too honest either, some of them, and they were considered a bit rebellious against the government. And perhaps all this had to do with it. But nevertheless, that's where God sent his son. Once again, the humbleness of Christ and even coming and living in such a place. So they would be called Jesus of Nazareth. Such a town. Such a district. And so here, Peter takes it right up and says, this is the way it is. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now that, first of all, must have gotten to them a bit. But then the attack continues, and he says, whom ye crucified. And he lays once again the charge against them of their wickedness and their sin. But then he points out the fact that God raised him from the dead, and their judgment against him was crucifixion, but God's judgment of him was to raise him from the dead. And this all would come to them with real force as he said this, so simply and yet so directly, and he ends it by saying, even by him, that this man stand before you whole. How could they deny it? How could they deny it? He didn't say we did this in our power or by our own holiness, as they denied before. Well, then how in the world could this happen? It wasn't in the name of Jehovah. It wasn't in the name of some prophet. It wasn't because of their ability. It was because of Jesus of Nazareth. See what he did? He really attacked, and he did it well, and so sensibly, and so nicely. And this is the way we should be. Our speech should be with grace and yet seasoned with salt. We should be wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves. And how could he do it? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and takes the scripture. And he's quoting from the Psalm 118. This is the quote. the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And he said, you who are builders in Jerusalem, in this nation, you men who are rulers, you scribes, you Sadducees, you who are the high priests who should be building and edifying the people, the one who is the stone you have set aside, but God has made him the head of the corner. Terrific. So he just keeps adding to it, and again, he pushes his point. And then he gives us that has become such a famous verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a verse. What a saying. How it eliminates everything else that men rely upon. Church membership. Their own goodness. Baptism. Name it. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is the Greek language here. Neither is there salvation in any other. There are three different words in the Greek for other. This one happens to be allos, which means other of the same kind. There are two books. They're both books. One book is different from the other. But they're both books. This book is not an orange. This is the idea. And he's saying, there is no salvation in any other of the same kind. There's no other salvation in any other man. Pull out a man. There's no salvation in any other like him, is what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, for there is none other name under heaven. And this other here, there's none other, is heteros. And this means another of another kind. He says there's nothing else. If you say, well, this man, Muhammad, is a savior, or Moses is a savior, or whoever you want to say, well, he is a man and Christ is a man, well, Peter eliminates him. He says there's none other like this one. And then the person says, well, I have a ritual that I go through. And that's another of another kind. He says, well, there's nothing in that either. There is nothing in either case given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so he's making it perfectly clear that salvation can only be had in Jesus Christ. Now that simplifies things, doesn't it? We don't have to go to other religions. We don't have to go to other means of salvation. There is none other under heaven given among men. We don't have to look anyplace else. There is none whereby we must be saved. And if we're to be saved, then we have to come through him. Have you come? Have you come to the only one that God recognizes? And he states it very, very clearly that there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. Have you received him? This is the thing. If you receive him, then you have the one who can save, because there's salvation in him. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank thee for thy precious word, and that it is so very, very clear that we need not err in what it is saying. We do not have to place an interpretation upon it, because it speaks for itself. And we thank thee that it does, and that we can base our faith upon it and rest in it, knowing that it is established in the heavens, never to change, never to vary, but it is there eternally, and that thou wilt back it up. And we ask thee that if there's anyone unsaved here this morning, that they might see that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and if they are to be saved, they must be saved through him. Bless thy word to us too, who are believers, that we might realize the need of walking in the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit, if we're to be used of thee. And help us to realize, too, that that is sufficient for us to meet any contingency, anything that is required of us, because Thy Holy Spirit can meet it through us. We just seek this of Thee. Bless us now as we part. We think also of the younger classes. We seek Thy blessing on the message given to them, that it will find place in their hearts and minds. And we seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.